The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn in your copies of God's Word to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, there's a note sheet that's provided, so I would encourage you to take that and make use of it. While you're turning to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to take you to a couple of passages of Scripture in a very simple focus this morning in God's Word. Acts chapter 1. Would you look with me in Acts chapter 1 and start at verse 4. This is the Word of God. God's Word is true. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." For when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you." Please be seated. I have one very simple thing to say this morning before we make our faith promise commitments, but it's kind of unloaded from a couple of passages of Scripture. And I want you to keep your Bibles open, if you would, there to Acts chapter 1. And I want to try to tie in Sunday before last with last Sunday and this Sunday, and then we come to our focus and our faith promise commitments. But before I do that, I am ever aware of visitors or new members in our church that are feeling their way through the rhythm and life of this congregation. And one piece of it that touches you today that I think I want to set in a broader context is this church has a mission statement. For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. And that is our mission statement. And part of assisting us to do that, not all, but part of assisting us to do that, is a certain rhythm in the seasons of this church. One of them is in the fall of every year, as we approach Reformation Sunday and the foundation of the Word of God that upon which this congregation is built. As we come to that, we take time to do a national missions conference. And our national missions conference is highlighting intentionally for a week our focus to reach Birmingham, Alabama, and North America. We come out of that conference with our ministry theme for the next year into what we call our every member commitment season, in which God's people communicate to the elders and deacons of this church the tithe that God has entrusted to them to bring in worship. And then from that elders and deacons put together a budget that leads us toward 50% of everything that comes to Briarwood will leave Briarwood for the work of the kingdom from Birmingham to Alabama to North America and to the world. That leads us into our celebrations of Advent. That leads us into the new ministry theme for the new year. And then that brings us to our missions conference. And that's kind of the rhythm of our congregation. Now, our missions conference, this missions conference, is different from the one in October. The one in October is what we call national, focused upon Birmingham, Alabama, and North America. This missions conference is totally focused on our reaching the nations of the world. And we come out of this conference, not with every member commitment, we've done that, which helps us reach our nation, but we come out of this conference with our focus upon the world and our faith promise commitments. And those faith promise commitments are 100% devoted to sending the gospel to the nations of the world. This year is a very special year. It is the 50th. It is a jubilee year for us. It is our 50th missions conference in the life of this 65-year-old church. Now, missions started before that, but we've been doing missions conferences to bring intentionality to it and embrace faith promise giving for these last 50 years. Now, God has done some very extraordinary things to us and in us and allowed us to participate in extraordinary things from us and through us. And for that, we give him praise and glory and honor. And so that's where we are. Now, when we talk about faith promise, I actually am from the denomination that gave some legs to faith promise. It was the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's where I was raised as a kid. And so I'm fully aware of faith promise early on as a child, and my parents taught it to me, and I was so grateful that they did on a yearly basis. And so that's been a part of this, and families have taken the last couple of weeks to teach their children and as well as pray through their own commitments. I shared 2 weeks ago, as I try to share every once in a while, just in a discipling way as a pastor, the three steps that Cindy and I take every year with our children, and now hopefully they're doing that with their children, is that number one, we pray about, okay, now we have set aside, we've got our tithe. Now, beyond our tithe, what is it that God is giving to us that we can give? And our first offering, we give a number of different offerings, but our first offering every year is faith promise. These missionaries that fit into our strategic plan at Briarwood, who we have interviewed, who are accountable and all of that. So I'm grateful to know all of that so I can make this conscience clear commitment of my faith promise commitment. What is it and how do we get there? Now, faith promise is much more than financial resources. Faith promise is, God, I want to give you my children. I want to give you my children. By faith, I've received them from you. Now, I promise to give. I don't know what you're going to call them. You may call them to be a Christian doctor, a Christian lawyer. You may call them to be a pioneer missionary, but I want you to know you got them. And you won't get an argument from me. I'm with you. And so I commit them to you. So you get a guy like Stephen Merwin up here sharing his testimony a while ago. And I just sitting there thinking, you know, as I look back over this 50 years, this faith promise has allowed us to do so much to know the joy of the Lord in fulfilling the Great Commission. Hundreds of our sons and daughters have been sent to the mission field. Our members, our sons and daughters are out there. Innumerable hours of intercessory prayer for world evangelism. You know, on the back of that faith promise card, there's that slot. Hey, I may not be a pioneer missionary, but I'd like to be on the team that sends them out there. Can you tell me more about our new missions pastor? You think he'd like to have a number of people inquiring about being on the global missions team? As he steps into this challenging role, and then here's my family. And by the way, I'm going to develop a strategic prayer plan. Now, it may be one missionary. It may be all 200 missionaries. It may be one mission field. I don't know. What does the Lord lead you to? We're just going to trust the Lord to cover this whole thing by the way he leads you to pray and the way that he leads you to use your spiritual gifts and the way that he leads you to engage financially. Or he may be leading you. You want to explore. Maybe God's calling you to be one of those sons and daughters of Briarwood that is out serving the world and nations all over the world. I mean, this is how, when you went through that brochure, God's allowed this church to send gospel evangelists, gospel disciplers, church planters, church revitalization pastors, leadership, multiplication, and mobilization, gospel deeds of love, mercy, and justice to 45% of the nations that make up this world. That's what we've been allowed to do. And one of the mechanisms is faith promise. Lord, by faith, you will give this to me, and I promise myself, my abilities, my children, my resources. Here's what you're leading me financially. What Cindy and I do as we go through this, we We use three S's. Hey, alliterated. I'm sure that really shocks you, doesn't it? And the first one is, as I look back, how God's brought resources. He seemed to do it through the systematic giving of his people, the sacrificial giving of his people, and the supernaturally enhanced giving of his people. And so systematically, we just pray, all right, Lord, this year, what can we give regularly beyond our tithe for faith promise? And we believe you're going to enable us to do this. And then secondly, Lord, sacrificially, what is it that we can sacrifice this year? That something dear to us, we want to sacrifice. I'm not talking about, a couple of days moving up to Easter through a Lent exercise. I'm talking about a whole year sacrifice here. I'm talking about this is what we are going to set aside to invest in the cause of world evangelism. So what is it this year that we can just turn over to you and we will sacrifice this? Which, by the way, we're just sacrificing what you gave to us to begin with. But so we're going to sacrifice that and use it for world missions. And then the third thing that we would pray for is supernatural. You ever wondered how the people of God were able to build a tabernacle of such majesty in the middle of a desert? I mean, with gold and silver and purple and, porpoise skins and all that stuff. Well, where'd you get that in a desert? Well, let me tell you where they got it. It's what the Bible calls the plunder of the Egyptians. So they're on their way out of Egypt, and those Egyptians are so glad to get rid of them and these plagues and everything else that they just start throwing gold and silver and everything into the chariot, into the to the Israelites, and they just start carting them out. So when they get out to the wilderness, they got all kind of building material that's there and all kind of people gifted to do it. And so God provides all of that supernaturally. What do you and your family, do you believe God will bring to you supernaturally? And you promise, God, if you bring it to me, it's going to get through me. By faith, I promise. So we go through those three steps every year. Now, why is it that Briarwood makes this kind of commitment? I believe, and I want to be very careful here, I believe it's because, and I embrace it, it is out of a sanctified self-interest. Now, did you hear the word sanctified? All right. Sanctified self-interest. Not self-absorption, not self-reliance, not self-exaltation, just a sanctified in the context. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is some sanctified love that I'm supposed to have for myself that is not idolatry, that is under the rubric of surrender to Christ. Or, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There is a sanctified sense of, this is what I would like to have in my life, so that means that becomes a guide to know, I think other people might like me to do that in their life. And when God's word is guiding me by grace and I am pursuing holiness, this is what I would love to have happen in my life in the pursuit of holiness. Now that becomes a guide, a sanctified self-interest that becomes a map for me to how I minister to other people. Well, there is something as to why I believe faith promise is crucial to us that is a sanctified, that has a sanctified self-interest. Now, I've just got a few minutes to get this to you, and I want to go through a couple of passages of Scripture with you, and I hope you capture it like I do, and then I'll try to get back to that sanctified self-interest. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 that I just read? Now, I want to remind you of where we were 2 weeks ago. The Missions Committee gave us this theme, Thy Word to the World. Now, why do we have that theme, Thy Word to the World? Well, here's what we learned 2 weeks ago. You can take the Word of God to the world. That's our theme. You can take the Word of God to the world and not take Jesus and not take the gospel if you don't deal with the Word of God rightly. You can take the Word of God to the world and not take Jesus and not take the gospel. But you cannot take Christ and the gospel to the world without taking the Word of God to the world. You take the Word of God and miss Jesus in the gospel, but you can't take Christ and the gospel to the world without taking the word of God. And Jesus himself substantiated our missions theme given to us by our global missions team. He substantiates it in Luke 24. Here are the disciples in despair. They're totally discouraged. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the scattered 11 who were who had become frightened, the women who were bewildered, even though they were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb, yet they were still bewildered. And so, and then comes a report, he's risen, and still they can't put it all together. And then Jesus meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he does a command repeat performance up in the upper room after the ones that he had met with on the road get to the upper room and tell the disciples that they met Jesus. And now Jesus comes into the upper room and he meets his disciples, and here they are confused. And it says this: he opened their minds to understand the word of God. We just confessed it a while ago and we preached it 2 weeks ago. He opened their minds to understand the word of God, and beginning with Moses and with prophets, he explained himself in all the scriptures, and he showed them it is written that the Son of God would die, would suffer and die and be raised on the third day. In other words, the word of God defines the ministry of Christ. What's happening at that cross in that empty tomb? It has already been defined from the Word of God. The Word of God defines the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ does not come because some of us have sat in a corner and come up with a religious concept. It has been revealed from heaven that Christ would come and what he would do. The second thing, so you can't take Christ to the world and tell him what he did without the word of God, because it's the word of God that defines what he did at that moment 2,100 years ago. Secondly, it is the word of God that defines the message of Christ, what we call the good news, the gospel, this unique message that no man-made religion has, but that we have to proclaim. And he says this, he says, this is what the word of God defines that I did. And this is the message built upon what I did. You will proclaim to the nations the forgiveness of sins. That in Christ comes the forgiveness of the guilt of sin and the liberation and emancipation from the power of sin. You have that message, that good news message. As the hymn writer says, the glory of Christ and the double cure, I'm free from its guilt and I'm free from its power. So the word of God defines the gospel. The gospel did not come by religious philosophers coming up with an idea. It was revealed in the word of God. This is why Christ did what he did. Here is the gospel. Notice, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is something definable, and it is singular. Not gospels, gospel. And it is defined in the word of God. Thirdly, the word of God defines our mission for Christ. Not only does it define the ministry of Christ, it defines the message of Christ, the gospel. It defines the mission. Go and proclaim this message to all the nations. Until Jesus comes back, that's what we're supposed to do. Well, now, who wrote the Gospel of Luke by the power of the Holy Spirit? I just want to see if anybody's brave enough to say it. Luke. Yeah, y'all think I'm tricking you, don't you? You think it's Luke. And then Luke just kind of ends, and he says, and so they go back and they're worshiping in the temple, having worshiped him at Bethany. And then he now expounds on that by going to volume 2. He expounds on this promise that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll receive power and I'll be with you. And then but don't go until you get that power. And so Acts, Luke now writes volume number 2, and he says that they are then empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out as promised from the Word of God upon them, and he empowers them. So now they can be his witnesses. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to bring attention to himself. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us the power to bring all the attention to Jesus. You will be my witnesses. And so the Holy Spirit comes with power power to be there, to be, so that they could be his witnesses, so that they can take this message on mission, on in ministry, on mission with the message, on message, and they can do it from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And that becomes Luke's outline for the book of Acts. The gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, the message that goes to Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 8, and the church at Jerusalem, and then the gospel goes to Judea and Samaria, and the church of Judea and Samaria, Antioch, and then the gospel goes to the whole world and all the churches that are there from chapters 13 through chapter 28. And it begins to unfold the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the people of God as the gospel spreads throughout all the world. And then he just ends in Acts chapter 28 with a period, because the whole thing's not ended. It won't end until what? When he comes back. When Jesus comes back? When the mission is through. When the mission is through and all of his people have been gathered to himself from all the nations, then he returns. So they asked him this question, when's he going to give the kingdom to Israel? He said, no, the kingdom of God is going to go to the nation of Israel. It came through the nation of Israel. It's going to go to all the nations now. And it's going to go all to the nations through the embassy and the army of the kingdom with the spiritual weapons of the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ, sending out the messengers of the kingdom to the whole world. And so that's what I'm sending you out to do. So we get the chance to see how that unfolded very quickly. I want you to see just a little bit of a journey on this. In Acts chapter 1, the church is blossoming. 3,000, 5,000 people are being saved every day. But they haven't gone to Judea and Samaria. They have not had their first annual missions conference yet to send the gospel to Judea and Samaria. So God preempts their missions conference and he sends them to Judea and Samaria. He's got another way to send them. It's called persecution, something not unknown to the Middle East. And then he sends persecution, the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then look at Acts 8 verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now we got missionaries in Judea and Samaria. You say, well, Harry, they're not full-time vocational missionaries. Well, it doesn't matter. Remember what we studied? You're either a mission field or a missionary. So they're converted. They left the vocational leaders back in Jerusalem, but the persecution sent the other believers and scattered them to Judea and Samaria. Well, what do they do when they go to Judea and Samaria? Well, go, if you would, to verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So now they're taking the gospel to Judea and Samaria. Now, I want you to slip over to Acts chapter 11. The gospel lands in Antioch as it goes to Judea and Samaria. Look at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So now the gospel goes not only to Antioch, but it goes to both Jew and Gentile. And what happens? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. Wait a minute. And the report came to Jerusalem, and they. Somebody give me the next word. Who sent? Jerusalem. Church at Jerusalem sent one of their best men, Barnabas. In fact, as far as we know, he was their biggest giver. He was their number one tither giver, faith promise guy. They sent him to Antioch. So they then, having received Barnabas, sent Barnabas to Antioch. So what happens there? Well, he comes in ministry as a missionary, and he comes and begins to do his work. Look at verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. So he's qualified to be this full-time vocational missionary sent to establish, pastor, and mature this church in Antioch. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And the church is growing. He said, this has gotten too much. I need an associate pastor. So he goes to Tarsus. And here's Tarsus. And then when he gets to Tarsus, he finds Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Notice they didn't come to Christ and say, I'm a Christian. They came to Christ and followed Christ. And what happened? The world said, oh, my goodness, little Jesus, little Christ. So it wasn't their prescription term. It was the world's description term. Why were they called little Christ? Because they were being taught the word had come to them. And Christ had been exalted and the gospel was doing its work. And those people who were leading it had been sent to them. Barnabas and Saul. A great guy from Barnabas was sent. A great man from Tarsus was sent. And they came to Antioch, and the church takes off growing. Now what happens? One more passage. Go to Acts chapter 13. We'll skip over all the stuff that's happening, and I want you to just go to Acts chapter 13. So now we got a church in Jerusalem. We've got one in Antioch. Now look at Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 1. They've assembled for a worship service. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So they gathered for worship, and in the context of worship, they have fasted. They are praying. They are worshiping. You've got the gathered leadership team. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul. You got a guy by the name of Lucius, and you got a guy by the name of Manaen. You got a guy. You got Manaen. You got Lucius. You've got one other one here. I'm sorry, Simeon. And so you've got these five leaders that are there. And then the Holy Spirit says, I want you to send to the world. And so they sent who? Barnabas and Saul. Arguably, their two best. Notice it's not, you know, we got a couple of guys that finished seminary and they can't get a call somewhere. Why don't we just make them a missionary? Jerusalem sent their best. Antioch sent their best. Barnabas and Saul. And they sent their best because they didn't send anything that hadn't been given to them first. They were only giving what they had been receiving. And they then gave them. And by the way, it wasn't just, not just Barnabas and Saul. Here are five leaders at the church at Antioch. I want you to notice something. As far as I can see, none of them are indigenous. None of these leaders are from Antioch. In fact, the text kind of takes pains to point that out to you. Here is Barnabas. Where'd he come from? He came from Jerusalem. Paul came from Tarsus. Lucius came from Cyrene. Manaen came from the court of Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul came from Tarsus. Simeon came from Niger. All of them had been given. Antioch had been receiving. Now the Holy Spirit says, we got a church in Jerusalem, we got one in Antioch, and we're going to reach a world. So I tell you what, send your best two. Send your best two. So they didn't give what was left over. They sacrificially, systematically, gave what had been supernaturally given to them. Barnabas and Saul. The result, Acts chapter 17. They shook the world. They shook the world. Well, brothers and sisters, we're at the time to finish this. So let me just give you a takeaway. Here it is. It actually is more blessed to give than to receive. We have received. It's actually more blessed to give than to receive. And anytime you give, whatever you give, you're only giving what you have received. You're just giving what God gave to you. Now, the question is how is he leading you to participate in this matter of Great Commission? Now, here's the sanctified self-interest. I want Briarwood to be a living church. Briarwood will not be a living church unless it's a giving church. That's just simple. It's not, okay, when we get to living, we're going to start giving. No, you'll never live unless you give. To be a living church, you have to be a giving church. Our leadership's taught us that for 50 years, and we celebrate it. Praise the Lord. Taught us that in many, many ways. I got to learn it this way. Some of you heard this. Please bear with me, because some of you have not. In 1982, God called me. I've just been down in South Florida for 4 days during the conference, and I remembered why I liked ministry in South Florida. February, 75 degrees. I enjoyed it while y'all were up here making snowmen. And I want to tell you, I now believe that Auburn engineers are the greatest in the world. Anybody, I was watching on Facebook, anybody that could get a snowman out of that 1-inch snowfall, I am absolutely proud of you. I saw snow. I don't know how you got it, but you got snowmen. Praise the Lord. You did a great job. So y'all, while y'all had the blizzard of an inch here while I was there, I was rejoicing where I was. I remember part of what I liked about sound. I remember the phone call that I got from Terry Geiger and Frank Barker about, hey, we want you, we got this city that doesn't have a PCA church. We want you to go there and plant a church that'll plant a presbytery. We believe God's calling you to do this. And I'm looking around 85 degrees in February. I'm not believing God's calling me to do this. So it took me a while to work my way through that. And then God called me to do that. And so they put me on a plane and brought me up to here, and I went over to meet with the National Missions Committee, who was doing a Bible study at the Copper Kettle. And I went to meet with them. We did the Bible study, and when we finished the Bible study, they started interviewing me. I was going to be the first flagship church planter to be sent out, and they were going to pay my salary, which was $25,000 a year for 3 years. And so they made that commitment, but they didn't make it readily. One of them, a member of the National Mission. You know, normally National Missions Committee are always at war with World Commissions Committee about why we need some funds. But this National Missions Committee said, we're going to send you to Charlotte, North Carolina, $25,000. Yeah, that's $75,000 over 3 years to plant a church. Do you know what $75,000 would do on the mission field? And I could see my call disappearing at the Copper Kettle at that moment. And they kept, $75,000, and the National Missions Committee was about to take all that $25,000 and put it in World Missions. And that was even before Tom Cheeley got here to do that. And so they were going to do that, and I'm just sitting there listening to them and everything, and I wonder where it's going to go. And then Frank spoke up and said, well, yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. Harry, is this church in Charlotte going to do missions? And I said, yes, sir. He said, y'all going to do faith promise giving? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, sounds like a good investment of $75,000 to me. And it was a unanimous vote. I got to go. They did a study 12 years later where Christ Covenant not only had the chance to plant a presbytery as well as the church, but also in that 12 years was able to give something like $11 million and about 80-something members to the mission field. That was a giving church, helped another church that became a giving church. You're not a living church unless you're a giving church. I'm going to be taking about 50-something people here pretty soon, and we're going to be walking through Israel. And one day we're going to start at Mount Hermon. We're going to go the whole day, the whole length of Israel. It'll take about 8 hours, 7 to 8 hours by travel. We're going to start at Mount Hermon where there's snow skiing. We're going to come down and we're going to see the three headwaters of the Jordan River and how they come together and empty into the Sea of Galilee, and then how it leaves the Sea of Galilee and runs down the northern end of what's called the Rift Valley in Africa, and it'll go all the way down and it will stop at a place called the Dead Sea at the lowest point of the earth on land, and we will go there. And I will tell them what I'm telling you here now. I'll show them the headwaters from Mount Hermon. I'll show them the River Jordan. I'll show them the Sea of Galilee, 2/3 of the drinking water of Israel. the irrigation of the crops of Israel. So they not only have something to drink, but they have something to eat. And they've been pulling thousands of fish every year for thousands of years out of that sea. And then I'll take them on down and we'll get to the Dead Sea. And I'll have to tell them, whatever you do, don't drink the water. You won't make it back to the United States. It's not only dead, it'll kill you. Two seas, one living, one dead, one river, same river. What's the difference? One sea receives and sends. It's alive. The other sea, it only receives. It only receives. It's dead. To be a living church, you got to be a giving church. But we can't be a giving church because we've got elders and deacons with the right policies. To be a giving church, we've got to be a giving people. To be a living Christian, you got to be a giving Christians. And living Christians who are giving Christians make living churches because they're giving churches. By God's grace, people ask me, say, Harry, do you think, did Tom Cheeley used to read My Faith Promise Commitment? Can I tell y'all something? No. But I'm not sure about this year. We have a great chance to honor the Lord for the legacy of 50 years. Encourage a new pastor, missions pastor, for the next until Jesus comes. But most of all, we just have the opportunity to live. You live when you give. Father, thank you for the time we can be together in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. I pray that you gave your son, we have received him. Now we want to give him, and we who have received the resources will then give the resources. We will go. We will pray. Father, there are some who you're leading to go be pioneer missionaries, some to a missions committee. I pray, Father, all of us at whatever level you lead us to our resources, our financial resources, and all of us to intercessory prayer. This is a good moment for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.